Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
Here's when I'm strong. It's when I'm weak that I'm strong, because that's when Jesus takes over. That's when I rest in Him. That's when His power dwells in me. This theme of power and weakness, it's absolutely central to the gospel. It's central to the gospel.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we learn about the strength of weakness. One of the strategies of the evil one is to take hard things in our life and to turn them upside down their head so that we begin to think, well, maybe this is an indication that God does not love me. And Satan always wants to use suffering to destroy our faith, and sometimes he's effective in that. We think of him moving against Job by seeking to use suffering to move him away from the Lord rather than toward him. And so that's a very present danger anytime we're experiencing pain. And yet, God ordains suffering for the opposite effect. He desires suffering to draw us deeper into his sufficiency, deeper into our joy in him and our life with him. And so God gives us encouragement in this passage today on how we can suffer, and yet in suffering, have our faith strengthened by his grace. Let's learn more from him through 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
You know, disciple of Jesus, if you were given the choice, option number one, keep your thorn, and as a result of your thorn, be drawn near to Jesus and experience his sufficiency for you. Option number two, lose your thorn, and then lose your connection to Jesus. If you had those two options, you know, you'd say, well, I like to lose my thorn and also be connected to Jesus. No, there's only two options that I'm offering you on this buffet. You keep your thorn, you really find yourself drawn so close to Jesus to know him and to see the glory of God, you behold the wondrous mystery, or two, you lose your thorn, but you lose sight of the wondrous mystery. Which would you choose? Because I think the answer to that question tells us whether we're disciples of Jesus or not, whether we become religious, because the religious person can say, I need to lose this thorn. I just can't live with this thorn. I'm going to do anything in order to lose a thorn. Whereas the one who's been made new, who's had their eyes that were blind to the glory of God, to see the glory of God, they say, no, I don't like the thorn. We're going to see Paul didn't like the thorn. We'll see that in a minute. But I'm going to choose Jesus every time, no matter how difficult the pain is. Because that's how valuable Jesus is. That's how much of a treasure he is. God most often uses painful thorns in the lives of his children to help us know Jesus, to help us experience God, to help us conform the image of Christ. You know, we think of Job as a prime example, but nearly every story of God's faithful ones in the scripture is a story of suffering. Joseph enduring his brother's betrayal, David enduring Saul's hatred, Moses enduring the people's grumbling, Daniel enduring the lion's den, Peter enduring prison. We can go on and on and on. I don't know of a story where a person's being sanctified apart from suffering. And why does God design such suffering for his children? And the answer is because he loves us. That's why. He loves us. The sin is so bound tight to our hearts that apart from suffering, it's going to consume us. And God uses the suffering, and then he uses grace that comes along with the suffering to unbind our hands from that grasp onto our own willfulness and waywardness. Here's the truth. Christian, if you're experiencing a painful trial, if you experience a thorn today, know that this thorn is not an expression of God's hatred for you, but it's an expression of his love for you. God has designed your thorn to be an instrument that brings eternal joy, and he has the long view always in mind. Our eternal happiness does not depend upon our present pleasant circumstances. You know, we could have a pleasant present circumstance and be headed toward absolute misery and disaster forever and ever. So our eternal happiness does not depend upon pleasant present circumstances, but our eternal happiness does depend upon our growth toward holiness. So Paul doesn't resent his thorn, does he? Now, he prays for its removal, but he doesn't question God's goodness over it. You know, I think of James, who understood this when he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And he goes on. It's really, it produces Christ-likeness in our lives when we receive these by faith. Peter also, who's also not a foreigner, a stranger to thorns, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, when your faith, in other words, your faith is your ability to see God and know him, the genuineness of your faith, that's more precious than gold, gold that perishes when it's tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus on that future day that we're marking our lives and marking the value of how we're living. It's that future day when Jesus is revealed and every knee bows. The truth is, God often brings us low to raise us up. He often does so. And we see that with Paul here. And Martin Luther boiled the process down of being sanctified to three key influences in our life. I think there are more, but he boiled it down to three. These are three major influences that God uses to help us become like Jesus. First, the word and meditation on it. Second, prayer, calling out to God, and finally, affliction. He says these three, that's the path of discipleship. Word, prayer, affliction. It's interesting, isn't it? And I wonder if you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, as you reflect upon your life, don't you find that the times that you grew the most in your faith were the times when you were suffering the deepest? Isn't that true? When trials just crowded in, that's the moment. And even now, those moments are the moments you hold on to when you start going through a new trial, because you see God was faithful to me as you're reflecting back. And there you rest back on the things that you learned, the things that you discovered in the midst of those thorny periods of life. So I ask you, do you have a thorn in the flesh today? You know, the truth that Paul is teaching is our thorns are our greatest assets. God has a kind purpose behind them. He loves us in them. The power of God is not manifested in us through our strengths and triumphs, but the power of God is manifested in us through our weaknesses and our sufferings. That's when we see God. Look at verse 8. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord." And you sense that pleading. He's crying out to God because he's in anguish. He doesn't like the thorn. No one does. And it's not wrong to plead with the Lord to remove the thorn. "Pled with the Lord that it would leave me." You know, I think when I think of Paul's crying out to the Lord three times, I think of Jesus in the garden. Three times he prayed, "Let this cup be removed from me. Let this cup be removed from me. Let this cup be removed from me." And you know something? If I had a thorn today, I would plead again. Because sometimes God does remove our thorn through prayer. Isn't that remarkable? That's what sometimes God does. It's right for us to pray for ourselves, to pray for one another. But sometimes God's answer is better than our request. In our suffering, we discover God and we discover his sufficiency. The second sanctifying experience that Paul talks about is this painful declination, the painful decline, downward fall into pain. The third experience is the experience of God's ample provision in the midst of our desperation. Look at verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses.'" Why? "So that the power of Christ may rest," or may dwell upon me. Someone recently noted how the word "sufficient" doesn't seem to do justice to the truth about God's grace. They said, why didn't the verse say "lavish"? You know, that God's grace is lavish for you, or abounding. God's grace is abounding for you. God's grace is extravagant. Paul uses the word "sufficient." It does seem to be a small word for such a great provision. Well, why does Paul use the word "sufficient"? I think he uses the word "sufficient" in an understated way to point to the anxious thoughts that often adorn our sufferings. You know, we go through a bit of suffering, sometimes deep, sometimes troublesome. We ask, will God's grace be enough this time? Will it be enough? That's the question that rolls through our hearts when we have experienced these things. Will God's grace really be enough? And Paul, almost with a wink, says, God's grace is going to be sufficient. In the midst of our questioning whether it's going to be enough, God's grace is going to be, wink, sufficient for you. You know, I think of a starving man who is invited by a king into a banquet room. He says, hey, come off the streets. You know, he's almost near just weakness to collapse. And he says, come, into my banquet. He hasn't had any food for a long time, and he's wondering, what room is this king going to take me through? Because the king's still leading him to the room, and he's about ready to open the door, and the man asks, is there going to be enough food in there? And the king looks at him, smiles, the food's going to be sufficient. And he opens up the door, and this guy has never seen the kind of banquet, table upon table upon table of food. And he says, yes, the banquet is sufficient, isn't it? Yeah, it's a lot more than sufficient. I think of Jesus feeding the 5,000, you know, and imagine yourself there. You're one of the 5,000. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for a long, long time. Your family's restless, but you're sitting way at the back, and you hear the rumbling, you know, hey, the master said he's going to feed us. Oh, really? You know, where'd he get all that food? You know, well, there's a boy, and he's got these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, really? Okay. And he hears Jesus begin to pray way from the distance. He's listening in. He can barely see down there. And then Jesus starts breaking the bread. And what's the thought? You know, you're way, way back in the back of the line. Is there going to be enough food for me? I see some of those getting it, but is it going to stop at halfway? What about 3/4? Am I going to be the last person in line and it's going to run out? You know, is that what happens? Like sometimes it happens at church potlucks, you know. But is that what's going to happen? Because you're hungry and your kids are hungry and you're wondering, is there going to be enough? And the disciples know there's going to be enough. Sit here. Just wait. It's going to come enough. And they come back and they give you food. And what do you find? You find it so much. You said, take as much as you want. You know, and you end up actually taking more than you need. More than you and your family, because you know you're hungry and you're and then the disciples at the end say, hey, you know, we're going to pick up the leftovers. So you go and I have to put some back. When God says, my grace is sufficient, think of that. That you took so much, you couldn't eat all in one sitting, and you had to actually give some back because it was an ample supply. That's the picture here. The word sufficient simply means that which fully satisfies a person. Fully satisfies. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And what an important principle this is. You know, our power, our spiritual power, our ability to influence others for good. Here's the gospel. Our power, our ability to influence, our ability to make an impact does not come from our talents. It does not come from our resources. It does not come from our experiences. It does not come from our strength. Our intelligence, our power comes from God who loves to give strength to weak people. That's where our power comes from. Only the weak come to God for help. And if we were not weak, we will never know his power. We'll never know what it means to be used by God. The Apostle Paul was so powerfully used by God to plant churches, to make disciples, to bring glory to God through the gospel, not because he was super smart, or because he really was a scholar, or because of his talents. None of those things. He says, here's the foundation of my ability to impact, my ability to live life for the glory of God and be sanctified, but also my ability to impact others. It's that I'm so weak that God has to come in and take my weakness and be the engine that drives me forward. So he says in verse 9, therefore most gladly will I boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell upon me, may rest upon me. Charles Spurgeon says, the worst trial a man may have may be the best possession he has in the world. Catch that? The worst trial that we have may be our best possession. He says that the messenger of Satan may be as good to him as his guardian angel. I love that. Because that flips the script on spiritual warfare, doesn't it? Like, okay, you know, the devil is God's servant. And the devil's attempt to assault me may produce a better fruit in my life than my guardian angel that God gave me, the visiting angels to help me. He goes on to say that it may be as well for him to be buffeted by Satan as it ever was to be caressed of the Lord himself. The worst form of trial may nevertheless be our best present portion. Paul says, you know, everything is worth it as the power of Christ dwells upon me, dwells in me. That word dwell, it's a very fascinating term because it's a term that the Old Testament uses to talk about God meeting with his people in the tabernacle. God dwelling amongst his people, a sinful people, there God's presence is. His active presence, being near to his people. And what Paul says, it's when I'm weak, that's when God dwells. That's when I experience the presence of the Lord. That's when I experience the provision of my Creator. I experience the love of my Father. I experience the protection of my King and Conqueror. I experience the leading and guidance of my Shepherd. That, right there in my weakness, that's when the power of Christ dwells in me. Friend, let me ask you, do you experience the power of Christ dwelling in you? And there's a lot of ways to answer that question, but here's what I know is that only weak people experience it. And God often uses trial to bring us to the weakness, and that's when we experience the reality of the real Jesus ministering to our soul. Can I convince you to take this promise personally, that the power of Christ will rest upon you, that God's grace is sufficient for you? Can I encourage you to take that promise personally? That's not just for the Apostle Paul, it's for you. The promises are for you if you're in Jesus. His grace is sufficient to comfort you in your mourning. His grace is sufficient to uphold you in your faltering. His grace is sufficient to satisfy you in your yearning. His grace is sufficient to win the battle in your fighting. His grace is sufficient to guide you in your confusion. His grace is sufficient to supply for you in your desperation. All this is grace is sufficient. Whatever you're going through, God's grace is sufficient. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when I'm strong. I'm strong not when I have a huge bank account. I am not strong when I have huge talents. I am not strong when I have great physical energy. I'm not strong when I have all these triumphs behind me and people look at me as a winner. Here's when I'm strong. It's when I'm weak that I'm strong, because that's when Jesus takes over. That's when I rest in Him. That's when His power dwells in me. This theme of power and weakness, it's absolutely central to the gospel. It's central to the gospel. You know, Paul speaks about it all through this letter, you know, from chapter 1. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life. Because that's where we all were. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're nothing. We're just a jar of clay. It's weak and fragile and not pleasant even to look at, not valuable on the marketplace. But we have this treasure in this weak vessel. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And he goes on to say, in afflictions and hardships, calamities, beatings, as he commends himself as a servant of God, he's talking about his weakness. And this is such a powerful principle for us. It's power in the midst of weakness, because that's really the gospel itself. Yesterday, my 2-year-old granddaughter asked me to read the Bible storybook. And she brought it to me, and she wanted a very specific story to be read. It's, you know, it's a book that has a lot of stories in it. And she searched the pages, and then she finally gave me the open Bible storybook because she found the page she wanted me to read. And there on the page, I looked, as a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. His body is bruised, as sores on it. You know, it's a drawing. He's beaten. And in the storybook, he has a tear falling from his cheek. And then Lexi looks at me and she said, bad men hurt Jesus. I said, yes. And she said, why? Why did they hurt Jesus? And I told her, you know, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from the bad men. I told him Jesus could have spoken a word and he'd have been come down from the cross in power. I told her that Jesus hung on the cross by his own choice, and he died on the cross for her sins and for mine. That he hung on the cross and was beaten because he loves us. And then we turn the page to the picture of the empty tomb, and then to the picture of the resurrected Jesus meeting with his disciples. And sweet Alexi, she shouts out with joy, new body, new body. Jesus has a new body. And yes, little one, Jesus has a new body. He resurrected. He's no longer suffering. He rose from the grave in power. He's victorious over death and over sin. See, friends, at the very heart of the gospel is that power is perfected in weakness. It's the most elemental principle. Do you want the church to be influential in this world? We'll never be influential through power, the power of this world. We'll be influential through our weakness, through acknowledgement of our sins, acknowledgement of our failings, through our suffering, and through clinging to Jesus and saying, you know what, in the midst of all of this, Jesus is enough for me. Because he died, he took a thorn greater than any of our thorn. He did so willingly so that he would one day remove all thorns. And when we follow him, we'll find him to be enough every day today and all the way into the future. And one day we'll stand to be with him forever and ever in glory. God's grace is enough for you. You know, God works all through our lives to transform us into the image of his Son. That's what he's doing. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is where he's moving. God loves us too much to abandon us over to our sins. And he first calls you to receive his redeeming love by faith. He says, I died on the cross for you. That's what Jesus says. And my death is enough for your sin, but you must come to me. You must come, turn from your sin and believe in me. And I first would ask you, have you been redeemed? Have you been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been forgiven? Have you been rescued from the condemnation that your sin would bring? And if you have not, then I urge you, come to Christ, because his grace is enough for you. If you come to him, you will have eternal life, guaranteed. Everyone who comes to him finds life. But then secondly, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've received his redeeming love, I ask you, are you receiving his sanctifying love today? Are you active in saying, God, I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to just sit on the sidelines. I don't just want to be kind of one of these Christians that kind of allows the external world and becomes captured by the stuff of this world and distracted by the worries of this life. I want to be laser sharp and I want to live for your glory because you're worthy. And I want to ask you, are you receiving his sanctifying love today? And God would say, confess your sin, anything that stands in the way between you and his sanctifying love, and then open your heart. Open your heart, and God will do a work. God will continue to do that work, a work that we can never do to ourselves, all the way to the day when we stand before him, and we will be complete. Are you excited about that day, that one day you will be complete in Christ? What a day. Until that day, let's keep pressing on. Let's keep moving forward, and let's do it together.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is a spiritual encouragement, enrichment, strength to your own life. You know, we've been talking a little bit about spiritual warfare in this passage today, and there's so many confusing ideas about spiritual warfare. Some of them are very unbiblical, and some of them are spot on with what the scriptures teach us. And so if you'd like to do a little more digging to discover this idea of Satan, his involvement in our life, and how to combat him, we were offering you a free resource from one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Erwin Lutzer. He has a book called God's Devil, and it's been an encouragement to me in my own life and my own thinking about Satan's schemes and his working and his motivations and how to overcome him. And so if you would like this free gift from us, please connect with us through our website. Let us know of that, and we'd be happy to send that to you. And I want to just encourage you, continue to fight the good fight of the faith. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against him.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.